the drug. I want to thank Rabbi Pearl, Rabbi Sonniker, and Anche President Stephen Kahn for hosting tonight's Shir at Anche. My name is Rocky, the founder of a website called divineinformation.com, which has over 30,000 viewers a month, and he has given lectures all over the world. He recently came out with a new app for the iTunes Store and Google Play called Divine Information 2.0. Tonight we are honored and pleased to welcome him here to Westminster Community to share his thoughts on the topic, the Garden of Eden. When the Shir is finished, we invite you all to join us in the lobby for refreshments sponsored by Arthur Mark of Bageltown. I also want to thank all of tonight's sponsors of the Shir. The sponsors are Mark and Esther Sigalich, Judy and Moshe Dunlap, Toby and Charles Gesher, Betty and Lisa, Rima and Mary Strong, Rebecca and Jenna Powell, David Zotowski, and Ezra Hershey. Also, I want to thank Arthur Marks of Bageltown for sponsoring tonight's refreshment. Rabbi Rafi's CDs will also be in the lobby free to take it. Mark will take place after the Shir in this room. It's my honor and privilege to introduce to you Rabbi Mizrahi.
Real professional. Thank you very much. To be honest with you, I didn't expect so many people to come in 0 degrees outside with this wind. But I guess there are still people who love to hear Torah in this world. And they're willing to come no matter what the conditions are. Many of the people today don't come to the lectures because they know tomorrow night it's on, free. They can watch it on their computers and they enjoy it. What they don't know is there is a huge difference between coming to a live lecture to a lecture that you hear later recorded. Why? You may ask, wait a minute. When I watch it on a computer or listens to it later, I can pause, I can go out, I can come back in. I'm more focused, I can press rewind, I can listen again. Basically, I'm obviously on top of things. When I come to a live lecture after an hour, I'm not so concentrated anymore, you know? So the question is, maybe it's better to listen to the recording. The answer is that in the world that Hashem created, there is one very solid and important rule that almost nobody pays attention to. Almost no one. Even the ultra-Orthodox Jews, even people who learn in yeshiva all their life, they're not paying attention to this unbelievable important law. What is that law? I will say it in Hebrew and explain it in English. It's called Gadol Ameaseh Yoter Min Aoseh. Translation, a Jew that makes other Jews do mitzvot in any possible way, with his money, with his time, with his flyers, with his house, with his car, with giving out CDs, with inviting people to come, and also by coming to a live lecture, which will be recorded and be posted later online, and later will be on a CD, and will go all over to hundreds of channels of YouTube and will reach hundreds of thousands of people eventually. The Jew that came to the night of the lecture and participated has a share in every one of the listeners who would listen to this lecture from now until the end of time. Every Jew will listen to it, he has a little share in it. How much is that share? Only Hashem knows. Depend on his efforts, depend how much he puts into it. You know, it's Hashem calculation. We don't know how to calculate it. But for sure he has a share. Why? If no one would come to the lectures, everyone would count on the fact that tomorrow I have it for free online. Nobody would come. There will never be one lecture. Because of the fact that people freeze and they get in a car and they look for parking and the snow piles up south and they walk 2 or 3 blocks with the freezing wind and they come inside, you know, I don't have to tell you, you've just been through that now. Because of all of that, then he deserves a share for creating together the lecture. Plus the person who opened the shul, of course the rabbi of the shul, plus the person who wait and to lock the place. There's always a volunteer that wait until everyone leaves and he locks the place. Everyone, in a way, has a share in every live lecture that will ever be recorded. They have a share in it. The people who watch it at home, 2 hours of Torah, that's what they got. Nothing else. If they shared it to other friends, such on Facebook, they click share, and it went to their entire list, and many more people listened, then they get reward for them as well. If their friends shared with their friends, the first person who shared it also benefit from that, like multi-level marketing. When multi-level marketing came out, I think about 20-something years ago to the world, I was still in business, and it was a very popular thing here in America. I don't know, maybe it still is. People were making millions. They opened a pyramid, some kind, cosmetic, electronic, whatever it was. They're on the top of the pyramid, and they get residual income on everyone that they bring in. I was thinking to myself, it looks like a scam. Why did Hashem invented such a thing in business that one person get an idea, everyone who comes in and gives a deposit, he makes money. Then later I realized why. Hashem wanted us to see if it's in this world like this, needless to say, in the next world, when you can get residual from everything that happened thanks to you, even though you're not involved anymore. They asked the Chafetz Chaim 100 years ago, when video started to come out, remember those big round things that they used to have and they used to put it on and connect it? Very primitive, there was no audio, only video. Charlie Chaplin days, you know, it was a little bit fast. So when it started to come out about 8 years ago, something like that, they asked the Chafetz Chaim, why Hashem made it? That's first question. That now you can see things that happened in the past, like it's happening now. Plus, if Hashem made it now, why he waited 2,000 years to do it? Why he did not give videos and audios and recordings and radars, all these things that were invented about 100 years ago? Why Hashem did not give it in the time of the Gemara, in the time of the old days? It would save the world from many, many problems. So the answer of the Chafetz Chaim was, he's saying, in the previous generation, you told the Jew, everything you does, Hashem records. Audio and video, and will analyze it with you in a time of death. Everybody say, Amen, Rabbi. Of course, if that's what the Torah say, no questions asked. Chafetz Chaim said, today everything you have to prove. Prove to me. How do I know? I don't believe. I'm not sure. The rabbis made it up, you know. Therefore, Hashem wanted people to see if people can record and go back in time. Is it a problem for Hashem to record? Now it's in the mind of the people. It's possible. If Mr. Lee from China or Japan invented a recording device, it's not greater than Hashem, with all due respect. So if he can record, Hashem can record as well. So we chose tonight a topic that everyone likes, and that's called Garden of Eden. The word Garden of Eden, it's a very, very tricky word. Why? Because technically, no one really knows in the history what it means. You see a lot of businesses, Garden of Eden, you know? They have another word in English, paradise, whatever that means. All these words in English and in Hebrew and in any language you want, no one really knows what they mean. It's true that if you go to the high scholar Jews, big rabbis, big Kabbalists, that knows a lot of the secrets of the Torah and the Gemara and the Zohar and the Kabbalah and all these things, they know more than anybody on earth. That's for sure, because they learn it. There's a lot to learn. But even when you learn it, it's one of these things that you can learn and learn and learn. You don't know how it's going to be exactly until it would be. Like the Rambam writes, the Rambam say all these things, how they're going to be, we won't know for sure until they will be. Until it would start. Then we'll know all these words of the prophets, what exactly they mean. But an idea of what's going to happen, you can rate it 50% knowledge, 70% knowledge. We can have from our Torah. And by the way, we are the only people in the world that have some kind of knowledge. Nobody else has any knowledge about the afterlife. Nobody knows what's going to happen in days of Messiah. What Christians and Muslims know, they learn from us. About heaven and hell, they learn from Judaism. What they teach in churches, the seven different places in hell, they learn from Judaism, where they have this idea from. What the Muslim teach about, they learn from Judaism. About the next world, Olam Haba, they all learn it from Judaism. Without Judaism, nobody would even know about this concept. Reincarnations, the concept of reincarnations come from our Kabbalah, from the Zohar and from the Ari. Even though some of them try to give credit for the Hinduism and Buddhism and all kinds of other cults, it's incorrect. The first sources to those things all come from our Kabbalah, which is older than 2,000 years old, which was written in a Zohar by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. But the truth is that this knowledge was accepted in Mount Sinai 3,300 years ago. So it was only written in a Zohar 2,000 years ago and was discovered 700 years ago. But this knowledge was existed by most of the Chachamim, not all. Some rabbis, like the Rambam, for instance, he never had the Zohar. He didn't see it until the last days of his life. Before the Rambam, it was Rashi, the Tosafot, it was Rav Saadia Gaon, many other rabbis, they didn't have this Kabbalah knowledge. They didn't have the Zohar. The Zohar was published after their days. But some Kabbalistic knowledge, of course they had. But the Kabbalah started to spread in the world 700 and change years ago. And now today it's in every place. You have big yeshivot from Kubalim all over Israel. Actually, the interesting part is, even though today most of the Kabbalists in the world are Sephardic, in the beginning it was mainly Ashkenazim in Europe. It was the Ramban was from Europe, even though he's Sephardi. But some of his Talmidim, and also in France, in other places, they started to learn Kabbalah in Germany, France, Italy, all these places. But it's almost 800 years ago, the first ones that got into it, most of them were Ashkenazim. Today, there's still a lot of Ashkenazim that deal with Kabbalah, but most of the yeshivot that you go in Yerushalayim, Kabbalim, Mekubalim, Mekubalim, mostly are Sfaradim, and many of them, believe it or not, are Baalei Tshuva. As a matter of fact, the two biggest Kabbalists in the world, both of them are Baalei Tshuva. The two biggest Kabbalists in the world. So it's interesting. Okay, so that's the introduction. So we're going to see now what all these terms are. As we review the Torah in Genesis in the beginning, it described that Hashem created Adam and Chava and in Garden of Eden, and he gave them the authority and the control to control the garden, to be in charge, to reserve the place. The place has rivers and it was wonderful, and it's described in the Torah. This Garden of Eden, where exactly is it? If you claim it's in this world, where do you find it? There is no place in the world today, and today, Baruch Hashem, we know the whole world with the technology that we have today. There is no place in the world that is fitting the description of Garden of Eden in the Torah, which led many of the rabbis in the past few generations to wonder, is this place is really a physical place when Adam and Chava were really there and there was sand and trees and fruits and a real snake? Or it was something spiritual in the upper world, and it's like metaphoric in a way. It's a spiritual world without really physics. Maybe that place, it wasn't really here. The problem with this is that it does not fit the psukim. The verses in the Torah speaks clearly about a physical world with water, with trees, with animals, with grass, with all kinds of things. So obviously the Torah is speaking about this. And I'm sure this question occurred to you before. It's not the first time you hear it. But the answer to that is that Hashem created Adam and Chava here, in this earth, and the Garden of Eden was right here. So where is it today? The answer, it was destroyed. When was it destroyed? 4,200 years ago, there was a very big mabul, flood. Many years ago, there was a scientist, German scientist, his name was Wagner. He lived from 1870 to 1920. He wasn't a Jew, even though there's a lot of Jews today named Wagner, it's a German name originally. This Wagner, which died in age 50, won a huge award for being one of the biggest scientists in the world for his discovery. What was his discovery? He discovered that the Earth used to be one continent and it broke to seven. And he wrote it, and he described which piece from each continent broke from what place. And that one continent somehow broke, according to his discovery. And he shows you green with green, brown with brown, everything, how exactly they fit from here to here, broke from here. And it shows you how, like a puzzle, it was all one piece. How did they break? Once they broke, there was an explosion from underground. It started to shift in the ocean and landed somewhere. And now you have a big continent, Africa, Australia, United States, America, all these continents that you have, Asia, and they are where they are. Plus, they continue to move. They continue to shift. These continents are still in a slow movement. The truth is that even though Wagner deserved a very big yishar koach for his discovery, because he did it on his own, supposedly, it was already in the Zohar, word by word, 1900 years before him. In the Zohar, it says, there was Yabeshet Achat Haita, one continent there was, and in a flood of Noah, it broke to seven. Why the Zohar deserve a much bigger appreciation than Wagner? Because when the Zohar was written, nobody knew about America yet. That was way before Christopher Columbus. Wagner was 400 years after him. So he already knew there is Indians in America, and later the people from York, from England, and from Dutch, Amsterdam, started to come to America and create New York and New Amsterdam and all these places, and the Germans. So already when Wagner was alive, people were immigrating to America, whatever took place here about 120 years ago. But the Zohar, supposedly, how the Zohar, how Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai had any idea to know that there is another continent and it's seven, not six. Because back in the days, people were sure there's only six. Even if you come and claim that since the Zohar was published 700 years ago, approximately, and it's not 2,000 years ago, and for me, I only go by when it was discovered. I don't know before that. It's still before Columbus, one way or the other. So the appreciation is still in place. Why? Because no one had an idea to know to write seven continents. But the Zohar wrote that after the flood, as the Torah described, waters, hot boiling water came from the springs, exploding, besides heavy rain for 40 days, and the earth couldn't take the pressure. And it broke the one continent to many. As a result of that, all the description of the rivers and the places that the Torah described in the creation of the world was all changed. Because you have one piece and it broke too many and they moved. So now everything changed. The rivers moved to different places connected to the ocean. As a result of that, we have the answer to the first famous question, where is this Garden of Eden? The answer, it does not exist anymore. We move to the next question now. Everybody wants to know how it's going to be in the right order. We all know about the arrival of the Mashiach. One day the Messiah would come. We heard in Torah classes about the resurrection of the dead. We know about the world of the soul, Olam HaNetzach, worlds of the souls. We know about Gog Umagog, a major war that will take place in the world, which Zechariah 14 describes, Zechariah the prophet, which described 2/3 of the people in the world will be wiped out in moments. We know a lot of things from the prophets and from the Kabbalah and from the Gemara, but it's not clear in the mind how these things would happen. What would start it? What's going to be the second step, the third, the fourth? What is the final step? How does it going to affect us, in, if any? So tonight we'll try to clear the picture a little bit for you, and I'm sure you won't regret coming to hear it. The Gemara says, "Kol ha-Nevi'im itnabu'u li'mot Mashiach." All the prophets gave their prophecies for the end of days. Acharit hayamim. Acharit hayamim, it's a famous expression in Judaism, in Hebrew. Acharit means sof. Hayamim means the days, the end of days. All the prophets spoke about the end of days. Believe it or not, we are already in these days. How many years we enter the tkufa, the time of Acharit hayamim? The answer, more than 20 years already. We are already in Acharit hayamim, more than 20 years already. The question is, if we are in Acharit hayamim for 27 years already, or 26 years, the answer is, what really changed 26 years ago? The answer, if you really know history, and some of you are younger than 26, but some of you are older, so you would know. If you know approximately 26 years ago, something major started to change in the Jewish world. All of a sudden, after almost 200 years in Europe and in other countries, that people went further away from Torah, what we call the Haskalah movement that started 220 years ago by Mendelssohn, which was an Orthodox rabbi, but eventually he went to college and started to learn the wisdom of the Goyim. And because of his decision, 10 years later, all his children follow his path, converted to Christianity and marry Christian women. So the impact on his family was immediate. Within 10 years, one after the other, all his sons that were in yeshivot, Orthodox Jews, went to colleges, met Christian girls, and converted to Christianity, because back in the day, you want to marry a Christian, you must be a Christian, just like by the Muslims today. And obviously, that his family got cut off. That was the beginning of the Haskalah movement in the European countries. By the Jews in the Arab countries, it did not arrive until about 100 years ago. In Iraq, later in Iran, it started to go, that the Israeli Zionist communists started to send people to build schools. They built a school in Alliance in Iraq, trying to convince people from the yeshivot to come, boys and girls together. And that was the beginning of many of the Jews of Iraq and later Iran starting to leave the Torah and becoming secular. So we all together, between Ashkenaz and Sfarads, we're talking about 220 years, that's it. Up to then, it was very, very difficult to find Jews that are not religious. In case you don't know, there was a person named Baruch Spinoza. He was also an Orthodox person in yeshiva, and at one point he started to be a kofer. That was 400 years and change. The shock in the world of Ashkenaz was so big that even the Christians called him Malditos. That was his last name. Malditos means cursed, Arur. The Christians also put him in a ban. But the Jews, they wrote a letter after many attempts to make him try to come back and to do tshuva. We have to declare him as non-welcome personality. Everyone is in a ban. No one is allowed to talk to him. No one is allowed to do business with him. No one is allowed to marry him. Today, we have, unfortunately, tens of thousands like him. Nobody puts a ban against them because they are the majority. But 400 years ago, it was such a shock in the Jewish world that there's one person who dared to speak words of kfirah. The kofrim of today are 100 times worse than what he used to say, because at least he used to speak about God. Today you have kofrim that make fun at God or do not even acknowledge him. He at least spoke about God. He just moved everything from the Torah away to release people from following the truth of the Torah. So we see that up to 400 years ago, it was a major, major shock that Jews are not religious. It was unheard of. Today, unfortunately, 70, 80% of the Jews in the world are in this situation. And someone who speaks the truth of the Torah automatically is radical, fanatic, extreme. You know, people fight against him everywhere. Why? Because today you have no permission to even say one verse from the Torah without people getting offended. Anything you're going to speak about, you're going to have a demonstration against you. You speak about people who don't keep Shabbat, right away millions of people want to kill you. You speak about the restriction in the Torah to be gay, right away half of the world wants to kill you. You speak about reincarnation, half of the world wants to kill you. Anything you speak about the nonsense of the Quran, 2 billion people ready to slaughter you. Speak about the nonsense in Christianity, another few million people wants your death. Bottom line, no matter what truth you're going to say from the Torah, you just bought yourself a few millions of enemies, Baruch Hashem. But that's what it is. You can't say anything. You can't. Can you speak about modesty today? I have a friend, he's a rabbi in a community. He told me, I want you to come give a lecture about modesty because the women are not modest there. So I told him, everything I know, you know. Why don't you give a lecture about modesty? So I can give a lecture about modesty, but tomorrow morning I have a letter that I'm fired on my desk. I told him, that bad? He said, yeah. Who do I speak about that are not modest? All the boards, their wife are not modest. Tomorrow, the wife will come home and say, this rabbi have the nerve to tell me I cannot wear a miniskirt and high heels? Come on, you got to do something about it. Hey, next thing, Rabbi, we appreciate your help. Thank you very much. We think you're too fanatic for this community. What did he say? Simple halacha in Shulchan Aruch. You cannot say one word that has been taught in the yeshiva world today in the public. In yeshiva, what they learn in every yeshiva for beginners, you can't say in the public, especially today when it goes to YouTube and then it goes to the rest of the world. I don't have to tell you what's going on. So, no, what can you do? This is the Chazal already wrote 2,000 years ago. This world has a name, Olam Asheker, Alma de Shikra, the world of a lie. Everything here is against the truth of God and against the Torah. So let's move on. All the Chachamim, all the prophets, they say their prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Yoel, Haggai, Amos, all the big prophets, they say their prophecies to the days right here in this world when Mashiach would arrive. There will be resurrection of the dead when we're still alive in a body in this world. But to the world to come, Ain lo ra'atcha zulatcha. No one ever saw a clear picture about the next world besides Hashem himself. So now we are talking about all the prophets that are legend all over the world, not only in the Jewish world. The Gemara already said, everything they told you is for this world. Did they describe exactly what's going to happen in the next world? The answer, barely, almost nothing. Right away, there is a serious question rising here. Why the prophets that spoke to God and know some of his secrets didn't add another 2-3 lines to their prophecies to tell us this is what's going to happen in this world when the end of days, and that's what's going to be the next step. Why? Why is stop in the middle? It's like a movie. You come to the last 5 minutes when you want to see who killed who, if the hero escaped or not, and they say, sorry, we'll come back tomorrow. Technical problems. So what's going on? The answer, it will be like explaining to a blind person colors. You come to a blind person, never saw colors in his life. You come and say, hey, Isaac, do you see this beautiful blue color? He said to him, I'm sorry, what does it mean blue? He said to him, it's very close to green. He said, what's green? He said, it's like the ocean, like the sky right here in this shul. Look at this beautiful cloudy sky. He said, I have no idea what it means, the sky. He said, you know, the sky, it's blue, but sometimes there's white It looks like the wool of the sheep. So I never saw wool of the sheep. No matter what you're going to say to him, is he ever going to understand what the color blue is? Do you think it's possible or no? The answer, absolutely not. Open his eyes for 1 second, show him colors, 2 seconds. Right, the next step right after that, you don't have to convince him. He knows already the colors in his mind. Even if he came back to, he became again blind. But the 1 minute that he saw colors, enough. It's in his computer now. The Gemara says, explaining to people the pleasures of the soul after it separates from the body and go to the next spiritual, purely spiritual world with no bodies, it's exactly like explaining to a person that is blind colors. It's just impossible. There's no way in the mind of a person to absorb and understand such information. However, there are a few verses in the Torah that it's enough for every logical human being to know and to be anxious to get there. I have to do everything in my power to make it there. Why? I'll tell you why. Let me give you one after the other. First, the Torah say, if you're going to listen to me and keep my mitzvot, I will reward you and your children for eternity. It's a verse in the Torah. Le'ativ lecha ulevanecha ad olam. Now, excuse my language, but every fool understands that when God calls something good, it's for sure good. Everything people say it's good, maybe it is, maybe not. Some people claim heroin is also good, but it destroyed the life of millions. The word good can be debated by people. Debated, people argue, how do you know this is good? How do you know this is good? How do you know eggs is good? Until today, they don't even know if egg is healthy or not. Some say yes, some say no. Cellular phone, cause cancer, doesn't cause cancer. Olive oil, healthy or fattening? Nobody knows anything. This is good for the stomach? No, this is not good for the stomach. Believe it or not, at one point they used to think that smoking is healthy. Why? Because people who had constipation smoke a cigarette and then right away can go to the bathroom. So some 30, 40 years ago, they say it's helping the person to clean his stomach and save time. Instead of sitting an hour in the bathroom, 5 minutes is in and out. So cigarettes, Baruch Hashem, it's a blessing from heaven. Today, everyone knows it's not a blessing. It's caused more than 80 different sicknesses and horrible cancers. Everyone knows that today. But 30 years ago, and didn't have the knowledge today, people believe it's healthy and many other things. So one verse, I will reward you and your children for eternity. And another verse in the Torah, it says, I'm strict with you to test you, to see will you keep my laws or not. Why? That I should reward you in your end. When you die, I will begin to reward you for passing my test. The reward of God, for sure, it's better than any reward that we can think of. One more proof. In the Oral Torah, it's in Pirkei Avot, it says, if you take all the pleasure of all the people, of all the generations, and we're talking tens of billions of people. Today alone, you have 7.5 billion. Last generation, maybe 5. Last generation, maybe 4. The one before, maybe 3. Add all of them together until Adam HaRishon. All the people who ever lived here, all of them, combine all the physical pleasure they ever had. Money, vacation, trips, music, food, women, jewelry, honor, you know, fame, glory, health, whatever you can call it. Combine all of it together will not be equal to the reward of one kosher religious Jew in the afterlife. Everything combined cannot reach equal, cannot be equal to 1 hour, and the next world is eternity, which means a billion years, it's not even the first second, and another billion years, it's not even the second second. And another billion years, we're still in the first second, because it's eternity, which means it will never end. Now, is it worth it to keep Shabbat, to keep modesty, to keep kosher, to keep all these laws of the Torah, to get that reward? The answer, absolutely yes. If the Torah said you have to torture yourself with electric machines, electric shots, needles all day, someone hits you from morning to night, starving all week, you know, get punches for breakfast, then I'd say, you know what, with all due respect to the eternal reward, I just can't take that pain for 50, 60 years. I'm sorry. Whatever happened, happened. But what did the Torah say? Eat well, rest on Shabbat, sit with your family, sing, eat kosher, watch your health, learn Torah, which is beautiful anyway, pray, talk to me a little bit that I can help you more, be faithful, don't be a thief, be loyal, get married, have children, raise them correctly. What? I don't get it. What's to lose? Even if there was no afterlife, over here it's much better. Today I posted on my Facebook page an interview with a very big journalist in Israel that is very, very, very anti-God and anti-Torah. His name is London, Yaron London. He's very famous in Israel. He has a daily show. Every day is in prime time. He went to a religious family in Modi'in Elite with a camera and a microphone. He walks inside, he sees a religious Ashkenazi man, religious Ashkenazi woman, his wife. They live in a religious neighborhood, Modi'in Elite. And as he comes and he interviews him about the life over there, the kids started to come from yeshiva. And he started to talk to the kids, words of kfira. But this is young kids, 10, 11 years old, 12 years old maximum. You have to see how the kids spin his head around. He went crazy, because he is not used to such holy kids. Bottom line, he said to them, we don't have anything in common. You claim that we are brothers. I don't want to be your brothers. I don't want anything to do with you. My ideology and your ideology is two different ideologies. I'm closer to the Turkish people in Istanbul than I'm closer to you. Why do I even want to be a part of you? Why do I need my grandson to protect your kids and to go to the army? You know the rest of the famous arguments that they made. After all this show off that he made, he came out of the apartment and he walked 5 steps on the street and he said, do I say that I understand them? I can say it. Do I say that I'm promoting what they do? I can say it. But one thing I do say, I felt a strong need to hug these people. That's how he ended up his article. I posted it on my Facebook page. I really didn't think it's going to be such a big hit. In less than 10 minutes, I already had tens of messages. All the messages only spoke about one thing. Guess what? Same thing, everyone. Same messages within seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What all the messages from all the people, and most of my people on my Facebook page are secular. Still. They're still secular. Soon it'll be changed with Rav Hashem. But the answer is, what do you think they all paid attention to? No, one guess. One thing. The kids. Where our kids and where those kids are. What the difference between these religious kids to our kids. That's what they all wrote. Incredible. The kids. Nobody cared about the argument, Bechlal. That's why I always say, if you invite a guest for your house for Shabbat, if you see the harmony and the family, which they don't have in their homes, they don't have with this media everywhere, with what's happening in the way they live, they don't have it. And they see a real kosher Jewish home, they go crazy. One person told me, whether you convince me or not with the arguments, I can say. But one thing I do want to tell you is when I get married, I definitely want my children to be like your children there in the Shabbat table. That's why I must become religious. Whether it's true or not, it's regardless. What I'm saying, I guess, is over here, it's already productive. Before we even talk about the eternal world, right here, it's already wonderful. Why? You see what's going on. So let's move to the next level. The next level is, the Gemara says, Ma Rav Tuvcha, it's a verse in Psalms 31. Psalms has 150 chapters, chapter 31. It's written over there, it's a part of the Tanakh. Ma Rav Tuvcha, Asher Tzafanta Li Re'echa. How huge is the reward that you hid away for your followers that feared you? Those who listen to everything you said, how huge is the reward that you put away? For when? For the afterlife. Otherwise, what does he hid the reward for? For when? For Santa Claus? For who? The answer, for the next world. The Gemara say, in the next world, Yoshvim Tzadikim, I'll translate soon, Yoshvim Tzadikim, ועטרותיהם לראשיהם ונהנים מזיו השכינה. Translation, the righteous people are in the next world with a crown, special crown to their head, enjoying the greatness of God. What is this greatness in this world? We can only imagine, but one thing we do know. If it's better than all the pleasure we ever dream about in this world combined of all the people, what can go wrong, right? We don't even get a tiny amount of the pleasure of the entire world, tiny. Multiplied by 6,000 years of life, it's a huge reward. Then we continue. It says, Ein lo ra'ata Elohim zulatcha ya'ase lamechakeh. I could not see and understand what will happen to those who expect your reward besides you. You're the only one who knows that huge reward that you promised to. But we as Jews, we believe. We know that you're not lying to us. What incentive you have to tell us all these laws with promises and reward and punishments, and in the end you play games with us? What, you join the Congress or the Israeli Knesset to become a politician to tell us promises? No, we don't suspect that you're a politician. Today say left, tomorrow somebody threaten you, oh, it's right today. Baruch Hashem, we don't suspect that God is like this. He moved his opinions based on political moods, Baruch Hashem. So now, the next thing, it says like this. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, chapter 10, first Mishnah. The Gemara says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek la'olam haba. Every Jew is born with a share to the world to come. Sheneemar, ve'amech kulam tzadikim, le'olam yirshu aretz, netzer ma'ata'ai, ma'ase adai li'tpa'er. That a Jew is born automatically with his nature to be righteous, to be holy. It's the nation of God, the children of God, the Jewish soul, the divine soul that it's in it. However, everybody knows this Mishnah, people who comes to Shul, but almost no one knows the rest of this Mishnah besides people who learn in Yeshiva. The rest of this Mishnah was cut in the middle. Why? Because Chachamim wanted to put it inside the prayer. You don't put negative things inside the prayer. Oh God, remember our sin. Did you ever see a prayer like this? Oh God, I want to remind you all the sins we did. Please don't forget them before you judge us. Doesn't work like that. You only speak positive. Dear God, remember that we went after you in the desert. Remember we gave our life for you. Remember we did this. Remember how much we suffer. Remember all the tragedies. Why? Like a lawyer, he comes to the judge. He says, hey, my client, you forgot, Your Honor, you're blaming him only for rape, but I tell you, he killed at least 13 people. A lawyer like this would be out of the job. So the Chachamim were good lawyers. When they designed the prayer, they wrote only positive things that will bring mercy on us. That's why they cut this Mishnah, and the negative part of this Mishnah were left out. But let me spoil your mood a little bit. The rest of this Mishnah is, and those are the Jews who lost their share to the world to come. There's a list of people who lost their share. So right away we understand that even though you're born with a ticket, it doesn't mean you make it there. You have a ticket to a big concert. Yeah, what is it? I don't know, call it Frank Sinatra in New York. 20 years ago. So now you have a ticket. How much a ticket costs? $500. Expensive. You show up to the place, jeans, sneakers, leather jacket, curly hair like a hippie, you know, cigarettes, I don't want to tell you what kind. You come to the place, how you doing? Let me in. Say, excuse me, hey, wait, let me see your ticket. You take out the ticket, here you go. He goes like this, check you out. 20 times. I'm sorry to disappoint you, you cannot go in. So what do you mean? I bought this ticket for $500. What do you mean I cannot go in? He say, yeah, I'm sorry, but you see the ticket has the other side. You did not pay attention. Come, together with me. No sneakers, no jeans, black tie, no cigarettes, no cheap perfume. It's a list. What happened to the conditions in the back of the ticket? You came not properly. You're not ready to enter. But I have a ticket. Put the ticket, you know where. Get out of here. Goodbye. That's reality. As sad or funny as it is, that's the reality. Those are the Jews who have no share to the world to come. Which one? Let me give you a little bit idea who we're talking here about. People that deny the arrival of the Messiah. You believe the rabbis made up that story to keep Jews religious. Don't believe it. Come on, you're a doctor. You went to Harvard. You believe this nonsense. Come on, I'm surprised at you, Mr. X. How do you believe such nonsense? How many religious Jews talk like that? Religious, with the yarmulke on their head, not to talk about secular. So those automatically will not be clean from their statements. Automatically. People who say there's no such thing as resurrection of the dead. Don't believe that someone who's in a grave for 2,000 years can come back to life. If you believe in it, you're a fool. I don't want anything to do with you. You speak like that, you first forgot that it already happened in history, in the time of Ezekiel the prophet. It happens. The tribe of Ephraim came back to life. It's in the Tanakh. It's described to the people of that time. No one would come and tell them fairy tales. Oh, you know, yesterday there was the resurrection of the dead. By the way, the Gemara brings, one of the rabbis got up in yeshiva and say, I'm from the descendants of the people that Ezekiel the prophet revived. That's my grandfather's. And he got up, and it's written in the Talmud. Someone who said the Torah is not from Hashem. Rabbis made it up. Few different rabbis, and somebody put it together. Someone that says Moshe modified the Torah. Yes, he got it from God, but he added whatever he felt right to add. Even one letter or one word to claim that Moshe added to the Torah, someone like that falls into the category of Apikores. What's Apikores means? Apikores, he was a philosopher back in the days, in the time of Chazal. That was his name, Apikor. Apikores means belongs to his group. Spinoza wasn't the first one. 2,000 years ago, there was a Goy, a non-Jew, that was speaking against those things. So the Chachamim made a title to a Jew that believed those kinds of things, that he falls into this category, and there is a list. One of the things in the list, someone who commits sins against Hashem in public with no shame, befaresia, such as driving the car, violating Shabbat in public, stealing in public, doing all kinds of things, chilul Hashem, he doesn't care. Someone haoseh averot beyad rama befaresia is included in a list. This is, so therefore, not because your last name is Cohen or Levy or Rosenberg or whatever it is, automatically you go to heaven. Not true. You have to earn it. And the only way to earn it is to follow the Torah. Torah in Hebrew means instructions. Please, everybody who listens to it today, and everyone would listen to it on the internet, put the ego aside. Put your frustration aside. Put your disappointment aside. put every other opinion you had aside. Focus on the logic here. The Torah, the place that Hashem made the world, as you can read in Mesilat Yesharim, chapter 1, Path to the Just, I brought you the CD. You can listen to it. It goes in the entire book. The Ramchal, the Lutzator, one of the biggest Jews lived in history, he writes about the purpose of the creation and why Hashem put us here with evil inclination, that we have to earn our reward. We don't get it for free. The entire explanation is right there. But it's a fact. It's in the Torah. We find in the Torah that Hashem tested all the legendary people, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, everyone. V'yachar ha'dvarim ha'ele v'ha'elokim nisa et Avraham. Hashem is testing Avraham. He tells him things against his logic, things against what he promised him already, to see if he's faithful, if he trusts him, or he argues with him. He has emunah or he doesn't have emunah. We find in the Torah at least 30 or 40 cases in the Torah that Hashem came to trick the people in order to see if they're faithful to him and they follow him no matter what, or they go against him with their logic or what they learn out there. For instance, Hashem gave man every day and he said, don't leave for tomorrow. Trust me, tomorrow I'll feed you again. Many people left for tomorrow. It became all worms. So they failed the test. Or in the Torah, as I told you before, I'm testing you. What? I'm strict with you. Why am I so strict with you? Because I'm testing you. Why? Will you keep my mitzvot or not? Would you keep my mitzvot only when you live in a $100 million mansion and 15 servants serving you? Of course, it's easy to be religious like this. Would you also keep my mitzvot when you're basically homeless and you don't have where to sleep tonight and tomorrow your children are a little bit hungry, for breakfast there's nothing to eat? Or you only do it when everything is wonderful? So life is full of this nisyonot. The Torah constantly repeats the same concept, and in case you didn't know, it's one of the 13 principles of Judaism. One, that Hashem pay reward to the righteous and punish to the wicked is one of the 13 principles. As you know, I did not write it. It's the 13th principle of our religion. That the Messiah will arrive, it's another principle. That the dead people will all come back to life, all the righteous dead only. Only the righteous, not the wicked, not everyone that was not observing Sabbath will get up. Oh, I can open my business tomorrow finally. No. Only those who follow the laws, those who did not charge interest from Jews, those who observe the Sabbath, those who have faith in Hashem. No one is perfect, don't get me wrong. Even the greatest Jew in today's generation makes some mistakes. We make mistakes. We also have evil inclination. We fail from time to time. But even falling, it's also a test to see how you get out of it. You say, you know what? Since I already made so many sins in the last month, the heck with that. I'll do whatever I want. One person wrote to me, believe it or not, you say in one of your lectures that someone who doesn't keep Shabbat cut himself out of Judaism, cut himself out of the next world. Because there is a verse in the Torah, V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael. So in that case, you're basically telling me that I can be a rapist, I can be a thief, I can do whatever I want. So I answered him, I don't understand where you get your logic from. If a person comes to court and they want to put him 7 years in prison for rape, so now he says, you know what, since I already made such a big crime, take a gun and shoot the policeman. So, okay, now another 25 years. Shoot another one, another 25 years. What's the point here? I don't get it. So just because you made one crime now, oh, you know what, since my punishment is so severe, I might as well go all the way. No, my friend. If you stole $1 million, you have to return $1 million. You stole $1 billion, you have to return $1 billion. You have to return. So the bottom line is, excuses can be found plenty. Would it be the truth? The answer, absolutely not. So the next thing is, the Gemara brings four people, famous people, who had a potential to go to Olam Haba, to the next world, and lost it. One, Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim, Bilam, in the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu. From here we learn that non-Jews also go to heaven. Different heaven than the Jews, but they have a share to the world to come. If they keep the seven law of Noah, They go to heaven. They don't have to keep Shabbat and Torah and kosher. They don't have. It's not their obligation. They keep the seven law and all logical things that require by logic, and they are considered righteous Gentiles. As long as they don't follow Christianity, which is an idol worshiping, as long as they don't follow any other fake religion from the 80,000 fake religions and cults that came after Judaism, they don't have to follow any religion, because there's no such thing as another religion. There's only one religion, the religion of God that gave it to the Jewish people in a public event in Mount Sinai. Everything that came later is all cheap nonsense imitation, which take maximum 10 minutes to prove that it's not divine. Maximum 10. And if a person is clever, 2 minutes. He gets the point. Why? You find mistakes over there that God cannot make such mistakes. And you know, God never gave this book. The Torah is not only for the Jews. The Torah is also for the Gentiles. Israel or Lagoim. The Jews, as part of their keeping religion, have to teach to the world what's their mission in life. And have to keep the seven laws. So therefore, it's very interesting, because if you come to a Christian and you tell them, I don't want to be a Christian, I want to live according to the Torah, will I have heaven when I die? He said, absolutely not. You have to believe in JC. You don't believe in him, he won't save you. You come to the Muslim, you say, Muhammad, one question. I want to stay, you know, I don't eat pork, I keep Shabbat, I believe in God, I don't steal, I eat kosher, I don't touch pig. Many of the things you do, I don't do anything because it's in the Torah. But I don't want to believe in your religion. I just want to be a righteous Jew. Will I have heaven? Absolutely not. You must convert to Islam. You come to the Jews as an Arab or a Christian. You come to the Jew and say, hey, Rabbi, I don't want to be a Jew. I want to stay Vini. I want to stay Tony. I want to stay Muhammad. I don't want to be Yosef or Yitzchak. Will I go to heaven? The Jew answer, absolutely yes. You don't have to be a Jew. Even if you beg to be a Jew, tell them, what do you need this headache? Stay a Gentile, you have easy life, few laws to keep. You keep them, you go to heaven. Believe it or not, there is some kind of a reverse psychology here. Every Gentile I tells him that, doesn't leave me after that to be a Jew. Say, no, I already told you, you have easy life. Just do this and this and that. You don't have to. No, I want the real thing. Maybe that's the approach which should start with the Jews. Do whatever you want, it's okay. Maybe they say, no, Rabbi, what do you mean do whatever I want? Maybe I have to keep. No, I can do whatever you want, don't worry. So one of them was Bilam. Next one, Achitophel. Who was Achitophel? He was the advisor of King David. He knew all the Torah. People came to ask him for advice. It was almost like a prophet. That's Achitophel. The Gemara says he has no share to the world to come. All of us combined in this place tonight do not know 1% of the Torah Achitophel knew, combined. But he has no share to the world to come. Why? He gave an advice to Avshalom, the son of David, to sleep with all his mistresses, pilakshim, kosher ones, which means it's like marriage without ketubah. Official marriage, but without ketubah, pilakshim. Also, he gave an advice against David HaMelech. It's called, until today in Hebrew, they still use this expression. 3,000 years later, Atzat Achitophel. The advice of Achitophel means like giving poison to a person. One more thing. He was standing in a gate of Yerushalayim and telling people, Avshalom was standing, and he was his like patron. You want justice? You won't get my justice from my father. My father don't care about people like you. You make me the king, I will fight your war. Just like in politics today, same nonsense. But Achitophel supported him. And Achitophel, believe it or not, was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the wife of David HaMelech, the mother of Shlomo HaMelech, meaning Shlomo HaMelech was his grandson, the son of his grandson, Shlomo HaMelech. So Achitophel, Chazal saying, the reason Achitophel hated David so much and betrayed him and gave such bad advices against him, because he was angry at him that he took Bathsheba from Uriah Hittite. Uriah was her husband. He sent them to the war, he died, and David married Bathsheba, which was his shidduch from the beginning of the creation. I don't want to get into the long story, but it's all brought in a Gemara. And because of that, he was waiting for the opportunity to stick the knife in his back. But because you went against such a holy person, which was the king of Israel, and you moret b'malchut, what was his end? He has no share to the world to come. How did he end dying? He went and committed suicide. When he saw that his advice did not work, he went and killed himself. But believe it or not, before he died, he wrote a will. Learn from my mistake. No one should rebel against the kingdom of David. And he killed himself. Did it help him, the nice will? The answer, no. The Gemara say he has no share to the world to come. He lost it. What about all the Torah he learned? All his life, he knew Torah more than David. David was asking him. The answer, none of that helped him. He lost his share to the world to come. Next one, Gehazi. Gehazi was the right-hand man of Elisha, the prophet. The Gehazi, you know, it wasn't like another simple Jew that comes and begins to learn. He was Talmid Chacham Shesarach, someone that was big in Torah and slowly, slowly went off the derech. Elisha went to Damascus. How do you say Damascus in English? Damascus? Damascus. He went to Damascus in Syria before ISIS came there and Al-Qaeda. And he begged him to do tshuva. The prophet went to his student all the way to Syria to beg him to return and do tshuva. And he refused. It's in Gemara in Sanhedrin, page 107. The reason that Gehazi has no share to the world to come, because on top of him becoming a sinner, he influenced other people to commit sins. Chote umachti. Chote umachti. Making others also make sins. And the Gemara brings one more example, Doeg HaEdomi. Doeg HaEdomi, it's in Psalms 51. Why is named Doeg HaEdomi? He's not from Edom, God forbid, like some people think. He was even a Jew, Edom. Edom is a Sav, it's not the Jews. His name was Doeg HaEdomi because he was ma'adim, the panim of everyone in halacha. Everyone who argued with him in Torah and halacha, it destroyed him in the argument. That's how sharp he was. He was Av Bedin, the head of the Jewish court. It's not easy to be the head of the Jewish court, even today. And what did he do? He was jealous very much with David, and all he did is ruining his reputation behind his back. Just like people today on Facebook or on the internet, writing all kinds of lies and things. The same thing he did, but he didn't have the tools that we have today. Today it's much worse, because he had to go from one to another. It would take him 7 years. Today it's 5 minutes. You get to a million people. People like that has no share to the world to come. You ruin the reputation of a righteous person. It says clearly, "Amalbin pnei chavero barabim en lo chelek la'olam haba." Horrible. How terrible it can be when a person is ignorant and he does certain things which, God forbid, would cost him big time later on. That's why we have these lectures, to educate the sinners, not to come and tell them, hey, you're a loser, hey, you're wicked. That's not the purpose here. The purpose of the lectures is, we speak in general, we're not approaching anyone in the audience, what's with you, what's with you, what's with you. No. Everyone who listens understands. Does he talk about me? Does he talk about me? He doesn't talk about me. He knows. He just spoke about someone who doesn't keep Shabbat. He's talking about me. He just talked about a thief. He talks about me. I'm not so honest in the business. He just talked about not modest woman. I know I'm not so modest. If a person is honest, he has a chance to correct. If he wants to live in a lie all his life, who would save him? The rabbi will chase him and run after him and beg him to change. You can only give him the information. The rest is not in your hand. Also, Yerovam ben Navat. Yerovam ben Navat. Yerovam ben Navat was also a very big Talmid Chacham. King! Yerovam, Rechavam. Malchut Beit David split to two. Yehuda in Israel. Rechavam in Yerushalayim. He's in the center of Israel. Jealousy. He doesn't want people to go to Beit HaMikdash in the holidays. Why? Because the king, Rehavam, is sitting and he's going to have to stand with the audience. My, he's a king and I'm a king and I'm going to stand like one of the ordinary people. No one will go to Jerusalem from the center. No one will go up to Jerusalem. He blocked the way with his police. He put two big idols. Believe it or not, the person the Gemara say, every topic in the Torah, he could give you 127 different lectures completely from his knowledge. And he forced the people to worship idols and with all kinds of sweet talks to convince them not to go to Jerusalem because of his ego. Only one thing, ego. And Hashem came to him and said to him, Chazor Becha, you must do tshuva for the way you behave. And you and me and Ben Ishai, meaning David HaMelech, King David, will walk together in Gan Eden, in heaven. And he asked, who is higher, him or me? Hashem said, him. He said, I'm not interested. And he lost his eternity because of his ego. And that can happen to people with high ego if they don't work on it, because ego, it's a spiritual cancer. Destroy you. Every place you go, you get angry, you're always frustrated, you're always disappointed, you develop high expectation, they don't give you enough honor, you get angry. In a wedding, they put you to sit in a place that it's not so important, nobody appreciates you, no one say enough thank you to you. Everything in your life is a World War III. Why? All your ego. What do you care about all this nonsense? Put your ego down, work on your character, humility, be humbled. You're going to achieve a lot more. So those are people, for giving you an example, that lost their share to the world to come. One more thing. It says that when we come to the time of Acharit HaYamim, it will be a massive war in the world. We call it Gog u'Magog. Nobody really knows what those two words mean, Gog, Magog. People try to translate it in numeric value. People try to say George Bush is Gog, Saddam is Magog, all kinds of things like that. There's a lot of things. Some people say, and the collapse of the Twin Towers, it was actually the first shot of this Gog u'Magog. The interesting part is that George Bush, in the time when the twins collapsed, he gave a speech to the country, and he said the verse from Tehillim. Gam ki elech beget salmavet lo irara ki ata imadi. In this verse, there is equal mathematical skip of the date of the collapse of the day of the buildings of September 11. The September 11 attack in Hebrew date, the Torah date, it's hidden in equal skip, mathematical code, inside this verse, and that's the only verse in the whole Tanakh that has the date of the tragedy hidden inside that verse. And Bush just chose that, or somebody chose it for him. He had no idea at the time, probably not until today. Probably doesn't even know it. Maybe one of you would send it to him, to Dallas over there. I just came from Dallas a week ago. He told me he lives right there. He would be very excited to know that from all the thousands of verses in the Tanakh, the one that he chose is the only one that has the actual date of September 11 in it, hidden. No, do you think it's coincidence? Of course not. The answer is Gog u'Magog, according to the prophets, and according mainly to Zechariah, Zachary 14, describe a massive attack against the nation of Israel. All the nations of the world united in the beginning, Esav and Ishmael will fight with each other, meaning Christians and Muslims will kill each other, which we see as it is right now. And then one point, they'll get up and say, wait a minute, why are we killing each other? It's never going to end. We have a mutual enemy that we should both unite and kill him. Who are they? Israel. And they make a covenant, and they turn against Yerushalayim, and they come to take Yerushalayim by force. And at that time, women from Jerusalem, I don't want to tell you what's going to happen to them from your respect, and many people would run to hide in holes in the desert, and it would be a disaster for X amount of time. And then the salvation will begin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would come and interfere with the war, and will put such death to all these wicked anti-Semite people, will wipe them one after the other. There's the prophet that lives about 2,500 years ago. He described clearly a new clear war. Yeah, I have to remind you that in his generation there were swords, spears, and bow and arrow. No bullets, no guns, no missiles, no chemical, no atomic, none of it appears in his time. The way he described the world would be, people's eyes would melt out of their holes, will become water. People will try to hold each other and save them from drowning, and their hands will come out, and he will hold the hand, there will be nothing to hold. It will melt in his hand. The goyim will try to help each other. The revenge of Hashem will be with no mercy at them whatsoever. Who will pay the price? The wicked Gentiles, not the righteous. The righteous Gentiles who kept the seven law and they love the Jews, or they serve Jews on the Holocaust, or things like that, which means they appreciate the Jews. For instance, I came from Dallas last Sunday. I was there. Monday I came back in LaGuardia. You know, there's a little tiny bathroom there, very narrow. If you know LaGuardia, you come out, there's a little, mamash, very narrow. Only one person can walk in this aisle. I was about to walk in, one non-Jew came out, so I stepped back, I let him out, and I was trying to come in again. Another person came out of the bathroom. So I was willing to go out again. But this time he saw me with the kippah, the yarmulke, I said, no, the chosen people first. You understand? They are goyim like that. Believe it or not, many millions of goyims are like that. It's not once or twice that it happens to me. It happens to me once on a flight. The guy that was serving the studehers, he came, he treated me like a king of Hashverosh. What can I do for you? Only me. I felt like it's my own plane. Why? I see right away, he admired me because of the kippah. Or maybe something else. Today I don't know anymore. So it says like this. After this war, when 2/3 of the people will get wiped out, it will take years to clean the bodies. It won't be so simple. But the days of the Mashiach would finally arrive. How Mashiach would come? There would be an earthquake, as the prophet described, behind the Kotel, the Har HaZeitim, the Olive Mountain. If you stand across the street from the Western Wall on these old city buildings on the roof, you see clearly the mountains with all the graves. That's where the salvation will begin. There will be a big noise of shofar, in a word, big siren, earthquake, the mountain will split to two and start to shift. Water will come out of the ground, will be massive flood. And everybody in the world will know, in the beginning, they'll watch it on CNN. Breaking news all over the world. Something is happening in Jerusalem. Later, it will be all snow on the screen. Amevin Yavin. The beginning, they still can broadcast. Later on, all these wicked anti-Semite BBC and their friends, slowly one after the other, will vanish from this world. And God will clean the world from all the wicked people. Just, it happens already once in a history. When the Jews came out of Egypt, only 20% came out. 80% died in darkness. 80%, in case you didn't know, is about 12 million people. Double than the Holocaust. We are still shocked 7 years later, and will probably be shocked forever from the horrible tragedy of the Holocaust. But in the Exodus of Egypt, twice of the amount of the nation of Israel died. 20% came out, which is about 3.5 million, meaning 80% died in Makat Choshech. As Chazal teaching us, Chamushim Yatzu Bnei Israel Mitzrayim, 1 out of 5. 1 out of 5. So obviously it happens already once. Who did not come out? People that did not trust Hashem. They say, thank you very much for the salvation. We saw what you did to our enemies. We want to go back to our homes here. The slavery is finished. The Egyptians are destroyed. We want to rebuild our homes here. What is it like? Imagine, God forbid, after the Russians and the Americans came to Auschwitz, and they saw these poor Jews that looked like skeletons, you know, the way we saw them in the pictures, finally they are free. So Vladimir and John came to the Jews and say, hey, here, take some tuna, take some bread, here is some food. What does he have? He doesn't have a home, doesn't have anything. He's free now. Okay, now he's free. What is he gonna do now with his life? He used to be a banker in Germany. He used to be a judge. He used to be a big lawyer, a big doctor, a professor. What, something. What is he gonna do now? His life is over. Most of these people died. So imagine he comes and say, no, I wanna stay right here, to live here. I wanna build my home here in Auschwitz. The Goyim would go crazy. Say, you crazy? Who wants to even stay here a minute? But the Jews in Egypt, apparently, all their sin was, remember, there's no Torah yet. There's no Shabbat yet, no Tefillin yet, none of these things. Only one sin. There was only one mitzvah, to have trust in God. That's it. And they say, we don't want to go out to the desert after what we've been through. We want to stay here. Hashem said, no problem. You want to stay here, you stay with the Egyptians. The ones who came out later got the Torah, and the rest of the story is history. Same thing over here. Hashem will clean the world from all the people who rebel against him, who fought against him, all the idol worshippers, all the Jews, the rapists, the murderers, all the people who does all kinds of things behind the scene and things Hashem doesn't see. The world, for the first time, will be pure. We have verses about the people who will remain. There is few verses in the Tanakh. One of them is, and at that time, only people with clean hands and clean heart would survive. No criminals, no sinners, none of these people. And at that time, you will search the entire land to find one deceiver, one crook, and you won't find. Which means deceivers and thieves and liars and people who steal in a business, they have very serious problem. Why? Because there is a verse, Mi Ya'aleh Be'ar Hashem, who will make it to the mountain of God, which is metaphoric, talking to the salvation. Who would make it? Mi Ya'aleh Be'ar Hashem, Neki Kapayim Uvar Levav. Someone that his hand is clean from stealing, from interest, from all kinds of things, and his heart is pure, meaning he's kind, devoted, he loves Hashem, he's pure, he hates prostitution, he hates all these things that are happening around us. Not someone who tolerates everything. Leave them alone, they're also Jews, they're also good, everyone is good. The criminal, the murderers, the mechalelei Shabbat, the rapists, everyone who goes against Hashem, for him is equal, no? What, I don't understand. These people never read Tehillim. How many times David HaMelech repeat, God, those who are against you are against me. They are my enemies. Those who don't follow you, I cannot stand them. There's hundreds of times it repeats, and this is the Tanakh of Hashem. If it wouldn't be true, do you think it would be an integral part of Judaism? Why did he have to repeat more than 200 times at least in Tehillim? Everyone who doesn't listen to you and go against you is my enemy. I don't want to tell you what else he wished them. You know, I don't want to say it, but if you read the psalm, you know what I'm talking about. If you're brave enough, listen to my series about psalms. I already covered like 26 chapters. Listen, word by word, I translate every word over there and what's behind it. Meaning, when it comes to this reality, when Hashem has to be strict, he's strict. And the fact that we deny it and we live in denial is not going to change the reality. Next thing, the Gemara says, after the world will be purified, all the people, all the righteous people in Israel would rise back to life. Like I told you once, Hashem took Prophet Ezekiel to a valley between Egypt to Israel, somewhere in a desert, and he showed them thousands of skeletons, 600-700 years old, dry, very dry and fallen apart. And they're all there. Imagine you come, you see thousands of bones are so dry, you can kick it and it falls into powder. That's how bad the situation was. And he asked the prophet, do you think these bones can come back to life? And he said, you know, God. What does it mean, you know? He should have said, of course. Well, you can do whatever you want. What does it mean? Can they come back to life? You created this whole world in less than a second. You cannot make bones turn into people. The answer of the prophet was a little bit deeper than what people think. The prophet say, you know which skeleton belongs to which individual. Not everyone resurrects in the resurrection of the dead. Only the righteous ones. I do not know. I do not know which one is righteous and which one is not. So you ask me if they can come back. Maybe they're all wicked. I don't know. And Hashem started to say to him, say your prophecy. Talk. And the prophecy from God came into his mouth. And he started to say all kinds of verses and words. And the bones started to connect. And ligaments came into place. And muscles and the flesh and the skin. And the thousands of people rise back to life. And they cleaned the sand away from them. And it was a huge noise in the valley. Appear in the book of Ezekiel. We read it, I believe, in Yom Kippur there. Chazon ha'atzamot ha'yevashot. In Sukkot, maybe. Chazon ha'atzamot ha'yevashot. The prophecy of the dry bone. Everyone believes in it. Muslims, Christians, two-thirds of the world, at least. It happens already once, but in a small format. Now it's going to happen. Imagine the days, if we will be righteous to stay in these days, and we will make it. Imagine the moment that all the cemeteries, all the graves of the Galilee, of in Israel, are opening up, and all the people come back to life, and all of a sudden you see King David, King Solomon, Avraham Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen. You ask, excuse me, who are you? David Ben Ishai. Who are you? Aaron Ben Amram. Who are you? Moshe Ben Amram. Who are you? Miriam. Imagine the shock. You see thousands, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon, all the Tanaim, all the Amoraim, all the prophets, Chana v'Shivat Banea. Think about the days. The Eretz Israel will be full of the righteous people. Now what about all the people that died out of Israel? And they buried out of Israel, among the many of the biggest tzaddikim in the world. Rabbi Chaim Vital buried in Syria. Rav Heinken lives buried here in America. The Lubavitch Rebbe in America. Hundreds of names. They're not buried in Eretz Israel. How are they going to make it over there, all these righteous people? The answer, Hashem will make tunnels without tolls. Under the ocean. It goes all the way to Israel, and all these bones will roll and rise back in Israel. But it will take a few days after, until all the bones will roll. The big righteous people, they wanted to be buried in Eretz Israel. Why? To avoid the pain and the delay in the resurrection of the dead, of their bones being rolled. That's why many of the people, before they die, they make aliyah to Israel. When they're very old, they go, they live the last year of their life in Israel, they want to die over there. Why? You can order your children to take your body to Israel. The answer is, according to Kabbalah, someone who died in Israel, out of Israel, you're not allowed to bring them to Israel. You cannot impure the land by bringing dead bodies. If they die in Israel, you bury them there. But if they die out, you don't bring them in. But that's the Kabbalah. The halacha, you can bring every Jew that die, you bring him with a plane, you bury him in Israel. That's what happens every day, basically. But the idea is that many of the people did not want to be buried out of Israel because they wanted to be there when the action begins. They don't want to get there a week later because it's going to be a big thing. Think about everybody comes back to life. You don't want to miss this moment. So that's what's going to happen in the resurrection of the dead. We have hundreds of questions about these days. Which body would rise? Because we all been in different bodies. I just posted a few days ago on my Facebook, a little kid, 3 years old, describing his previous life as a black woman in details, with her name, where she lived. They went and checked. This woman existed. They know everything about her, everything. He described his life, little kid. I used to be this woman, singing. You know, and there's hundreds of things like this I put on my Facebook over the years. People who describe their previous life. Nothing can be more sufficient proof than this about reincarnation. You can prove it by hypnosis. Person hypnotizes you and you begin to speak in languages you never heard. And you describe your previous life. Millions of people in the world remember their previous lives in details without hypnosis. The Kabbalah speaks very much about this concept. The Ari HaKadosh wrote a chapter called Shaar HaGilgulim, the chapter of reincarnations. And he explained all the formats of reincarnations, people being reincarnated in regular people. Again, people being reincarnated in animals, people that being reincarnated in plants and trees, people that being reincarnated in raw material, people that being reincarnated in bodies of people but defected, brain defect, all kinds of disabilities. There are different ways of reincarnations. And male can come back as a woman, woman can come back as a man. Jews usually always come back as Jews and Gentiles as Gentiles, but to every rule that God made in a creation, there is also an exception to the rule. Sometimes, very rarely, a Jew can come back as a non-Jew, and a non-Jew can come back in the body of a Jew. However, like I say, it's very, very, very rarely. So, usually, if we are here as Jews, most likely we're here in a different body. Somebody asked me a few days ago, can I go to do hypnosis to find out my previous life? I say there's no restriction in the Torah against it. You can do it. But what is the risk? If you find out that you used to be somebody horrible, you just find out. What do you think God didn't want people to know all their previous life? If he thought it's useful, he would make all of us remember our previous life. What's the problem for him? Just because the soul transferred to a new body, we don't remember, the soul remembers everything. The answer is, for instance, if a person was married four times and in each one of his marriages he beat his wife and abused her and destroyed her and the kids and was a horrible monster. And now he came back to life and his punishment, measure for measure, to die single. He goes on hundreds of dates, he's rich and handsome and everything is beautiful, and none of the women wants him. And one time he's almost married, and the last minute they cancel. And now, if he knew in advance when he was 16, 17, that he has to suffer all his life being single, he would go off the derech right away. Let me go make sins, man. I'm gonna be 50 years without a woman? Cannot be. He would right away give up. The fact that he goes another year hoping now this time, hoping now it's gonna happen, hoping, for he realizes he's 70 already. But if he would know in advance, there's no way mentally, psychologically, that he would be able to handle such a test. So therefore, or someone that was a murderer, and he has to be here, and he already knew his previous life, so he knows that he must suffer all his life, measure for measure. If he knew it when he was 15, all my life I will suffer, he'll kill himself. He doesn't want to be here. Another 60 years of suffering, better I kill myself, whatever happened, happened. Or if he wouldn't kill himself, he would be in depression from the day of his bar mitzvah until the day of his death. He won't want to come out of bed. Why should I go to work? Anyway, I'm going to suffer all my life. Who do I work for? Anyway, I won't have women and children. So therefore, he would mess up the whole purpose of the creation. That's why Hashem doesn't want us to know our previous life. If you go and hypnotize yourself, it may discover to you who you used to be. And as a result of it, you may give up. You lose your free choice. That's why it's very not recommended. There is any law against it? The answer is no. It's not written. Therefore, if you go and do it, it's on your own risk. Just before we finished, then what would happen in these days when the dead people comes back to life? And which body would come back to life if you've been in five different bodies? Which one of the five would come back with a big nose, with a small nose, tall, short, blue eyes, green eyes? Which one would come back to life? The answer, it's a very big argument about this. The most logical question I saw is the most righteous body. The body that gave not as hard time to the soul, he would marry to rise. I've seen another possibility. Not everything is 100% clear, so there's debates about it. I've seen another possibility. All bodies come back. The soul, it can revive 1,000 bodies. One soul can be divided to different bodies. As we find that Cain and Hevel, they came back in reincarnation. Hevel came back as Moses, and Cain came back as Yitro. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moshe, which is Cain giving Hevel a girl from previous life, because he killed him over a girl. Because Hevel was born with 2 twins, and Cain was born with 1 twin. And he killed him of jealousy. Now he has to give him a girl. And not only that, a part of Cain came back in the body of the Egyptians that killed the Jew. That Moshe came and killed him. He came to kill the Jew, and Moshe went and killed him and buried him. And because of that, he had to escape to Midian to meet the other half of Cain. He killed the Egyptian, which was Cain, measure for measure. You killed me for jealousy, which is against the law. I kill you according to the law, because you're about to kill a Jew. It was pikuach nefesh. I had to kill you. It's mitzvah to kill you. If Muhammad point his gun to a Jew and I shot him first, it's a huge mitzvah for me. If Muhammad did nothing and I killed him, it's a very big sin. It's against the Torah. You can't kill goyim. You can't even kill animals. Needless to say, people. But if he was on the way to kill another person, it's mitzvah. So therefore, Moshe killed that Egyptian, which is Cain, and he went right away to Midian as a part of his escape and met the other half of Cain, which is Yitro, that gave him Zipporah, and all these reincarnations are going on and on and on until today, and no one here understands what's going on. That's why there are millions of questions. But if they knew a little Kabbalah, everything would match perfect in a puzzle with no arguments whatsoever. But maybe when Mashiach come, finally everyone would understand the concept. One more thing. Once the resurrection of the dead will take place, people will not die again. For how long? For 1,000 years. It's the 7,000. We will have 6,000, which is the creation. 1,000 years to live here until Hashem finish this world and take the souls away from here to life of eternity. That's what we call Olam HaNeshamot, Olam HaNetzach, or what we call Olam Haba, the next world. The question is, why would the souls of the righteous people such as Moshe and Aaron and David and all the rest would want to resurrect back to such a horrible world that we live in? You compare this world to where they are right now? Why would they even want to come here? It's a downgrade. The answer, absolutely not. It's a big upgrade. Why? Now the world is full of evil inclination, full of war and murder and horrible things. Because people destroyed the world with their bad traits, with their bad choices. If people, each one, would correct himself, no one would kill anyone, everyone would live in harmony, everything would be beautiful. No wicked people in the world, no rape, no murders, no stealing. Imagine such a world. If every person would live according to the Torah, all people in the world, you can leave your home, don't have to worry, no alarm, no police, no court, no billions of dollars to police cars every 2 months, they change their cars, none of these things. Why? You wouldn't need them. It would be a fantastic world. No one would have to kill himself and walk. No one, the world would be ideal, but apparently we are very far from it. But when the Mashiach would come, it will be the resurrection of the dead. One of the first things Hashem is doing is slaughtering the Satan, which is the master of evil inclination of all people. Hashem shochet et ha-Satan, the Gemara say. When the Satan, which is an angel, will be dismissed, automatically all the evil inclination of all the people that left in the world automatically is dead. No one will have desire not to steal, not for food, not for forbidden relationship, not for lies, not for honor, not for anger. Everything will be completely dismissed. The world will be perfect. No one will be born. There's no more reincarnation because there's nothing to correct. Those who made it, made it. Those who didn't make it will never make it. They missed the train. No more reincarnation because a reincarnation is a chance to correct your soul. You missed the train, it's over. You didn't do it, you finished. But those who made it will never have another sin, ever. Why? Ma'adanim etzuim ke'afar, like the Rambam writes in Ilchot Melachim in the last page. Everything is like, you just pick up sand from the floor, it's like diamonds. No one would fight for anything, no one has desire, no one will touch something that doesn't belong to him. In that moment, the world would reach the level of Adam, first Adam, before the sin. Before Adam made the sin and the evil inclination went inside, it was a perfect world. Now, it will be like Adam in Garden of Eden before the sin. That's why it's an upgrade. Even though the righteous people are enjoying very much right now, it will be greater over here that the soul will come into a pure body and will not have any inclinations, any sins, no desire, no nothing, and will be attached to Hashem with no obstacle, no resistance. Everyone would learn Torah. The Gentiles that will be left in the world, there will be many of them, the righteous Gentiles. There's a movement now of many goyim who are waking up and keeping the seven laws. Those Gentiles will be admiring the Jewish nation and will receive Torah from them. And the Jews will reach the highest level. Mal'a haaretz de'a kamayim layam mechasim. The world will be full of divine wisdom, like the ocean is floating. The world, that's how it's going to be. It will be so much knowledge and no resistance. Remember, right now you tell a man, Moshe, go to learn a little bit in yeshiva. Oh, Rivka, come on, I'm tired all day at work. I'm barely opening my eyes. But 2 minutes later, there's a stupid game. Mr. Williams, jump, boom. Wow, I woke up to life. Why? Mr. Williams doesn't have desire and resistance. The Satan makes him strong to watch him. But when he has to go learn Rashi, Gemara, ah, I'm tired, make me coffee, I'm falling asleep. Finally, come to the lecture. Not once and not once people snored in my lecture. If you can snore in my lecture, that means, I mean, my lecture, usually people shake. But he snore anyway, you know? So the point is that all these obstacles would not exist. No physical limitation, no fatigue, no sicknesses. You know, why a person is tired right now? 99% of the time, something in his body does not function right. Lack of vitamins, this, that, all kinds of things. Eating too much, overweight. There's all kinds of reasons why a person is tired all the time. But those days, none of this exists. It will be wonderful to live here. No wars, no more terrorism, no more ISIS, no more Hezbollah, no more Hamas. No more liberal Jews, traders who sell secrets to the goyim to come and kill us faster. No more corrupted politician. No more Obi and his friends in the White House. None of these things will happen anymore. All the corruption, no more Iran, no more Putin and his gang in Russia, no more Ukraine Nazis, none of these things. Think about the world. Will be pure, only righteous Gentiles and only righteous Jews, the Mashiach teaching Torah. Now, one last thing to understand. Of course, there's many more things, but briefly, we're trying to explain as much as we can. One last thing we have to understand. We have a situation in our life, many of the people deny the existence of God. Yes, you believe in God? Absolutely not. If you listen to my last lecture 2 weeks ago in Englewood, with this 80-year-old man that was arguing with me, with all his college degrees and education, and he's a writer, he's an intelligent, successful American, whatever you want to call him. And in the end, I ask him, tell me, Mr. X, do you really think that the brain of a human being can have a random explosion and all the 10 trillion connection connects exactly in a place by itself? Do you think the world can happen by itself? Boom, an explosion and everything came into place. Water, trees, fruits, brains, people, millions of animals, everyone, a beautiful place. He said to me, of course. Of course it's possible. That's evolution. I said to him, evolution is a development over something that was existed. That's already the next step. We're not going that far to evolution if it existed or not. We're now talking about the moment of the creation. So absolutely. So we have people like this. However, the same person who denied the existence of God and think everything can happen by itself, when had complaints about the Holocaust, he was very generous with his complaints against Hashem, blaming him for the Holocaust. We have an absurd situation here. People who declare there's no God, but every problem of their life, they know who to blame. God. So first you have to make up your mind. There is a God or there's no God. If you come and say there's no God, everything that happened to you, coincidence, tough luck. Why are you blaming? It's coincidence, Russian roulette. Number 17, your number came to be sick today. What are you complaining? It's all coincidence. Obviously, everybody knows there's no such thing. There is a boss, he made the world, he's watching, everyone knows it. I always say, I'm willing to take all these atheists to a lie detector, and I put my money that not one of them will pass the test. They can make a lot of bombastic claims, but when they come to the lie detector, you don't believe me? I'll tell you a story. Let's make you smile a little bit. One time I was sitting in yeshiva in Monsi. One guy comes in my ear, says, Rabbi, there's somebody here, a friend of mine, he's a big atheist, anti-Torah, anti-God, but he's willing to sit and argue now. Now it's the opportunity for you to prove to him. And I say, well, there's noise here in yeshiva. Look, everyone learns Gemara here. It's not a place for argument now. He said, okay, so let's go outside. So where are we going to go? In the street? I said, okay, you know what? Let's sit in my car. I'm sitting in Monsi, in my car, the windows are open. We begin to argue, and he's standing there listening by the window. We started the argument. You know how it is. All the Hasidim walk by. They see one with yarmulke, one without yarmulke, arguing. Right away, I behave the audience. 30 Hasidim, 40, 50, all the kids with their bicycle, they all mamash became a show. So we're arguing for about two and a half hours. I see this guy has such ego, his body language already showed that he knows everything is true, but he's lying. He keeps denying. So I said to him, you know what, I'm wasting all my day here. He's convinced. He's not going to admit in front of an audience. It's his ego. So I told him, okay, you know what, let's finish right here. I just want to ask you one last question. I said to him, let me ask you. So after all these 2.5 hours that I show you one proof after the other, things that a person can never write, only the creator of the world, and you didn't have what to answer. After all these proofs I showed you, you're still not convinced that the Torah is from God? You say, absolutely not. Now, I'm even more sure that it's nothing. So I say to him, you know what? If that's the case, you wouldn't mind probably. I'm going to tell you a few words to repeat after me. You repeat it, and I let you go. So, okay, what do you care? I say whatever you want. I say to him, in the name of the writer of this book, he repeats, may all the curses and the bad wishes that written in his book, he will bring it on you. Say amen. He looks at me, say, excuse me, what? I say, oh, you said that this book is nothing, it's not from God, there's no God, no nothing. So I say, the writer of this book, may all the curses in this book and all the bad wishes will come on you. Say amen. He said to me, are you cursing me? I said to him, I'm cursing you, God forbid. I'm saying, you say it's nothing. What do you care? Say amen. If Muhammad tell me in the name of the Quran, all the curses of the Quran will come on you and your children, I will scream amen. No problem. I have no hesitation. What do you worry about? Say amen. He said, no, I'm not going to say amen. I said, come on, say amen. No, yes, no, yes. Guess what happened? After a minute like this, the Niagara Falls moved from Toronto to Monsi, New York. Rivers of tears started to come from his eyes, started to cry like a baby. You got me. You got me good. I say, are you wasting my time 2.5 hours? You're the biggest believer. You just don't want to keep. Say the truth. The Torah is divine. The Torah is from Hashem. I'm a loser. I'm not interested to live according to Hashem rules. That's it. Finish the argument. I leave you alone. If somebody tells me such a thing, I say, okay, I give you pat to the jaws, maybe you change your mind. Listen to it, maybe it will wake you up. If it doesn't happen, I give him a CD, what happened in Gehenom, maybe it will wake him up. If that doesn't happen, Baruch Hashem, I'm giving up. I can't have 100% success. Sometimes people bark and scream and make a whole show. In reality, they are bigger believers than the speaker. The Gemara give few signs before the Mashiach would come. One, great inflation. Everything becoming more and more expensive, as you can see here. Every week, the toll gets an extra dollar. Baruch Hashem. Almost the same minimum wage, 20 years, everything became four times more expensive. In Israel, just as much. Grapes, plenty of grapes that they throw to the water, extra grapes, not to break the price in the market, and the wine is still expensive. Face of the generation, like the face of the dog. People behave more like animals than people. No more shame. No one is embarrassed. No one is embarrassed from his parents. No one is embarrassed from his in-laws. Father and sons committing sins together. People who love God and the Torah, nobody can stand them. The writers of the holy books are muktzeh in the eyes of the other people. Remember, this was written 2,000 years ago when people that knew Torah, people bow down to them. Until today, you go to certain communities, like Syrians, for instance. You can be a total Syrian Jew, completely not religious. If a rabbi comes into the area where he is, chacham, chacham, mwah, chacham, tfaddal, sit, please, run, like Eliyahu Navi came. In the tradition, it can't be otherwise. He may not keep mitzvot, but the rabbi came, for him, Hashem came. That's how it was 2,000 years ago. No one had the guts to talk harsh against rabbis and holy people. But when they wrote it, they wrote that there would be generation before Mashiach come, people not only would make fun at rabbis, not only disrespected them, they would hate them to death. If it has in their hand to turn them into ISIS, to kill them, they'll do it. And this is what's happening today. We find today what's going on in the world. Unbelievable what's going on. People make fun, people make lies, people spread lies, people fight against the Torah. Nobody can say anything anymore. Those are the signs that the Gemara gave. One more thing. It says, the kingdom of Israel, the government of Israel, will all be people that are against the Torah. The government, Malchut, Teafech Leminut. Everyone speaks against Emunah, everyone speaks against the Yeshivot, everyone fights against the Yeshivot, everyone wants to take people that learn Torah, close the Gemara, and go to do all kinds of things, to work or to the army. They want to cancel all the Yeshivot, it was up to them, they'll close all the shuls in Israel. And it's a fact, no arguments about it. They're not even denying it. They're not denying it. They tell you, when they go to get elected, they say, vote for me. I will destroy the religion more than all the other people. That's what today happening in the election. The Lapid, the father and the son, both of them in Israel in the government, both of them made it to the Knesset only based on one thing. They did not offer anything to the voters besides antisemitism and destruction of Jewish religion. That's how they ran to the government. They offer nothing. They say, only you vote for me, I'm gonna force all the yeshivot to be closed, I'm gonna choke them, I'm gonna cut their budgets, I'm gonna send them to the army, I'm gonna send them to work, I'm gonna make public transportation on Shabbat. That's what they ran to the government. The Father got 500,000 voters. When Israel had only 5 million Jews, 10% of the people vote for him, that means they think like him. Other people who didn't vote for him doesn't mean they don't think like him, but they had other priorities. So we are talking over 1 million people thinking like that. The Gemara predicted that in a generation that was against all odds. No one could ever dream such a thing. Now let me give you a few more examples and Mamash will finish here. And Ben David Ba, עד שיחלו כל השופטים והשוטרים הרעים מישראל. One of the things the Mashiach would come after all these corrupted judges and police will all be clear from the nation of Israel. In case you know Israeli news, just the last 2 months, 7 generals in Israeli police had to resign for sexual scandals. 7 top of the police. The only one left is the head of the police. All his deputies, all of them, one after the other, had a sexual scandal that had to leave the police. They made a joke in Israel, no police left, no generals. They don't know what to do. The head of the police says, such a shame, I don't know even how to talk, what to say. They don't know what to say. This is one of the conditions before Mashiach comes. One more thing, fight against Talmidei Chachamim. People who know a lot of Torah, nobody appreciates them anymore. One more thing, lots of poverty. 80% in Israel have negative balance in their bank account. Statistic from 6 weeks ago. 80% in Israel have negative balance in their bank account. Do you understand what we're talking here about? People in Israel today, they have to work 200 years without sleeping to buy a tiny apartment somewhere in Israel. 200 years, and they can't afford it. The cheapest apartment in Israel is 1 million shekel and up, depending where you buy. 1 million shekel is $270,000 to $280,000 for 2 bedrooms, tiny, a box, in worse areas. How much an Israeli average worker makes? $1,000 a month, 4,000 shekel. And it's costing him more than 4,000 shekel to live. Now you tell me, how is he gonna get $280,000 to buy an apartment? Someone wrote an article a few days ago, in this country, if you don't have rich parents, you don't exist. Basically nothing. Nobody cares about you, not the government, nothing. This is what one of the conditions before Mashiach come. Teenagers will insult old people, will attack them. When I was a kid, you get on a bus, an old person got on, half of the secular teenagers used to rise, "Hey, grandpa, please take my seat." When I was a kid, 40 years ago. Today, an old man sit on a bus, again gets up, purple hair, earring over here, tattoos, horse tail. "Hey, old man, get up, I'm tired, get up." Like this, with no shame. Not once, not twice. Not to talk about other things that they do. This is all things that Chazal said 2,000 years ago. When a person saw his father look at him, right away his head was down from the embarrassment. Who would dare to talk to an old man like this? One more condition, the Israeli government will turn like a house of a prostitution. That's what it's gonna look like. Do you know when it was written that 120 rabbis sat in the Knesset? Few of them were prophets, all of them holy people. Who would ever believe there will be a day that this house will be full, instead of 120 holy sages, will be full of terrorists, of anti-Semite Arabs, of liberal Jews who do everything they can to promote the Hamas and give them rights, of people that hate religion so much, and few religious people who each one of them already have record and was in jail once or twice. That's the government of today. How did the Chachamim dare to write such a thing 2,000 years ago? The answer is, with all the agony and sadness, this is one of the conditions before Mashiach would come that will happen in the world. And remember, to write that in 20 years from now, 1,000 yellow cabs will pass in Fifth Avenue between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, I can also write. It happens every day. Probably will happen in 20 years. It's very logical to happen. But to write that in 20 years from now, all people will have wings and they fly like this to the moon, that's a little bit hard to write such a thing, no? Because it's against all odds. And that's what the Chachamim wrote 2,000 years ago, and it looks like, are you crazy? Who's gonna fight against rabbis? Who's going to fight against old people? Who's going to disrespect their parents? Who's going to be like this? The Israeli government will be like this? 120 holy people here. How it's going to turn so bad? Now we see what they knew 2,000 years ago. And the last thing is, if you saw a generation that many problems and tragedies come to him like a river, expect Ben David, expect the son of David, which is the Messiah. That's what the Torah say, problems that you have in the morning, problems that you get in the afternoon, before you digested the problems of the morning, you already have a new problem. That's what the Torah says. It's a verse in the Torah. Before you even realize what's happening to you here, you already have a new battle. Before you even adjusted to the new problem, right away another problem, you don't know what to do. The Torah says, "Ve'ayita meshuga mimarei enecha." You become crazy from what your eyes see. People that were in the Holocaust can tell you how horrible those years were, what they saw over there. But what's going to happen before the Mashiach, it's yet to come, unfortunately. One more thing, many people, their pockets will be empty from money. I have one guy, he has a Mercedes. He told me, I told him why he didn't come to the lecture. He said, "Can I tell you the truth?" I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't have $1 in my pocket. I don't have money for gas. I can't come, can't leave the house. I don't have money, nothing. There's not one day I don't get so many desperate messages, most of them from Israel, but some from here, of people who are looking for jobs for 1 or 2 years already, and they already lost their mind. They don't have what to eat. They eat from the garbage. They don't have anything. They don't have who to borrow from. And I'm going crazy just from reading these messages. I say to ignore it, I can't. To give each one of them money to live, obviously I can't. What am I doing besides praying for them? Horrible what's going on here. En ben David ba ad shiye b'Yisrael ozlat yad v'koach. One of the things that will happen, the Jewish nation will surrender. They say, that's it. Nobody will save us. Not America, not the army, nothing. We know now, we only in the hand of Hashem. Before it will happen, Mashiach won't come. As of now, many Israelis beginning to open their eyes. They've seen one war after the other, we lose. We lost to the Hamas. 48 hours after the war started, Netanyahu was begging for ceasefire. There cannot be a bigger loss than this. You start with an attack and 2 days later you beg for ceasefire. It already showed the enemy what you want. All the face-to-face battles we have with the Hamas, we lost all of them. Every face-to-face, few of our soldiers died. It wasn't like that 30 years ago. 30 years ago, they were shaking from us. Now they're winning every face-to-face battle. They have missiles to shoot at us. We don't have the answer against it. We can kill a few rockets, but if Iran, that has big Scud missiles, and Hezbollah, each one is almost the size of this huge shul, if the Chas v'Shalom will begin to shoot thousands of them per day, it'll be the end of us in a minute. Every day we survive right now, it's not a miracle, a huge miracle, especially when Syria has tons of chemical weapons. Tons. Chas v'Shalom, if they shoot some mustard gas, and it will go all over Israel with the tiny police. We had a fire in a Carmel mountain. The fire department could not handle the fire on the mountain. They had to beg Turkey, which is one of our biggest enemies, to send airplanes with water to help us before Israel goes on fire. They begged America to send us equipment. We couldn't put one fire off. How are we going to put fire in 500 locations in a minute? Every day that we live, if people are rational, they see that Hashem Mamash is holding thousands of attacks at us per day. And little by little, he's showing us. You're counting on the army deserves a lot of appreciation. Without them, we'll be dead a long time, of course. But the army is not God. And the army, how can they fight against so many billion terrorists that are waiting to kill you? How are they gonna fight? It's never gonna end. In America, Obama will help you. Obama cares about you. Obama doesn't talk to Bibi even. Hello, hello. You know, so he's going to help us when the time of problems. In the middle of the war, they stopped the supply of the weapon to the helicopters. Did you hear or no? They stopped the supply. We didn't have missiles. So, oh, you're using our weapon against Palestinian miserable terrorists. We can't allow it. Who are you going to trust? All these things are written. Listen, I'm reading to you. This is 2,000 years ago in a Gemara in Sanhedrin Tzadik Zayin. Page 97. En ben David ba ad shehiye v'Yisrael ozlat yad v'koach. Until we'll be on our knees. Ad shehirbu amosrim, until the liberal lefty Jews will be many. In the past generation, maybe it was one or two communists, pro-Arabs. Now half of Israel is lefty voting for giving up to the Palestinians. Ad shirbu amosrim. Mosrim means turning Jews into the hand of the goyim. Ad shitmatu atalmidim. There's no more big rabbis left. Only maybe 8 or 9 left in the world, and they're all 100 years old and up. Two of them are in the 90s. The rest are older than 100. God forbid, in a few more years, if they go to heaven, we left with no one. Rav Eliyahu Shiflev, Rav Ovadia left. You have Rav Vosner, is older than 100. Rav Steinman, 102. Rav Karelitz in his 90s. Rav Chaim Kanievsky in his 90s. There's another 2 or 3 finished. They're all in a very old age. The next generation after doesn't come even to 10% of their levels. And this is one of the conditions. One of the conditions that when all the big, big, huge chachamim will vanish from the world, now Mashiach would come, because there's no other way. What are we going to do? We have nobody to tell us what to do. One more thing, people will already say, that's it. I'm giving up. Hashem will never save us. It cannot be that Hashem will send Mashiach with the way we behave. Do you know how many religious people tell me, Rabbi, between you and me, how is it possible that Hashem sent Mashiach with all the disagreements, fighting each other? Where is he going to send Mashiach? Where? Every place, politics. Somebody told me over here that he wanted to put a flyer somewhere. They told him, no, we can't. Politics. Jews fighting against Jews. Maybe another 2 or 3 or 5 Jews will make tshuva tonight. He doesn't want. Why? Politics. Nonsense. Why will Hashem send Mashiach to us? The answer, technically, you're right. Those people who ask this question have a very valid question. But we're lucky that Hashem said there are 2 conditions for Mashiach. Once, prior to schedule, when you deserve it. Second one, whether you deserve it, whether you don't deserve it, in the end, it must come. But not for everyone, because we say every morning in a prayer, Uva leZion goel, leshave pesha beYaakov. The Messiah would come for who? Those who made tshuva. Leshave pesha. Those who returned from the crimes against me, Hashem say. For them, the Messiah would come. Not for someone who does every minute something against the Torah. And what does it say about the resurrection of the dead? Ve'rabim mi'eshene afar yakitzu. Many of the deceased people would rise to life. Many, the Gemara say. But not all. Many. But many also will not. One other condition, until the wicked people will control Israel. All the anti-religious people, they will control Israel. In Hebrew, Ad shetifshot malchut harishah v'aminut al Israel v'al kol ha'olam kulo. Hashem say, when you see anti-God people controlling the whole world, they pro-gay marriage, pro-homosexuality, pro-chilul Shabbat, pro-everything on the news, come and make bankruptcy before the laws will change and you won't be able to. Come, we'll help you to steal from your suppliers. In a legal way, of course. When all the corruption will go like cancer all over the world, that's when the Mashiach would come. It's happened already. Look, all the conditions I'm reading to you, none of it existed 2,000 years ago. None of it existed 200 years ago. Not 2,000. 200 years ago, none of it existed. Now, all of it already exists. All of it, one after the other. Correct me if I'm wrong. Everything I wrote, I read to you, is 100% happening. So, Baruch Hashem, in one hand, it's very disturbing that we get into that such a generation. On the other hand, there's a good news here. I told you what started to happen 26 years ago, when Acharit Hayamim started. The prophet wrote, Veishlachti ra'av ba'aretz, I threw hunger on the land. Lo ra'av la'lechem ve'lo tzama la'mayim ki'im lishmo'a et dvar Hashem. I will throw hunger to the world. Not hunger for food, not thirst for water. That's plenty of food and water, Baruch Hashem. Hunger to hear the word of God. I'm going to wake up all the sleeping secular Jews and non-Jews. Look what's happening in the Muslim world in the last 30 years. Look what's happening everywhere when it comes to religion. It's a big battle, philosophy, arguments on the internet, millions of transactions per second. The last thing the Gemara say, En ben David ba ela ledor shekulo chayav, o ledor shekulo zakai. That's not possible. The Gemara say, only to generation that is all righteous, or to generation that is all wicked. Never in a history all Jews were all righteous. There's always few that not. Never in a history all Jews were wicked. Also not possible. There's always going to be some and some. So Mashiach will never come? The answer, they're not talking about the generation. They're talking about the individual. The Mashiach would come in a generation that all the traditional Jews, half and half, half religious, half goyim. Half religious, half goyim. Half Mendel from the yeshiva, half Vini from the village in Manhattan. He comes out of the yeshiva in the morning, goes to the village, whatever he does over there. Keeps Shabbat, Motzei Shabbat goes to a club in Manhattan. He keeps just now Leila Seder and Pesach, 8 days Chametz and all that. As soon as it finished, goes to Puerto Rico on a beach with naked women. There's plenty of people like this with yarmulke on their head. 1 hour, the Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the next minute, the Korach ve'adato. Hashem say, it's not going to be. You have to choose a side. You with me, you against me. You cannot be one leg with me, one leg against me. The Mashiach, when he comes, all the middle will be forced to choose side. No more half and half. Either you're in India on the beach with drugs like this, full of tattoos, like many of our brothers and sisters, or you're fully devoted to Torah and Yirat Shamayim and Midot. Either here or here, no more half enough. And that's what happened to all the traditional Jews in the last 30 years. 30 years ago, almost every Jew came to the holidays, to the shul, people ate kosher, everyone. No one in Israel dared to touch pork. It's not the case anymore. The new generation, it's either fully goyim or fully Baalei Tshuva. You find there's no more half enough. People on the way somewhere, either they're on the direction to full destruction or they're in a direction to full salvation. And this is very hard because right now Hashem cleaned the middle. Some here, some here. The question is on which side we're going to be. Soon we're going to hear the shofar. In case you watch on YouTube, they already have rehearsal. The Mashiach is practicing. They reported in at least 20 different places in the world, nobody understands how, all of a sudden, huge noise of shofar in the entire town. Ukraine, England, United States, Israel, all over the world. Ooh, voices of shofar. People recorded it, people filmed it with their phones. They sent it to the news, they showed it on the news. Everybody asked, the goyim asked, what is this? Anybody know what it is? We know what it is. The Gemara said, Shvi'it, now it's not Shemitah. And a Shvi'it, it's preparation, shofarot. They're preparing, maybe before we realize, in a week or two or three, things will start to happen. The question is, you should know. After Mashiach come, There's no more opportunity to do tshuva. No more conversions. If he comes, before he comes, you can do it. After he comes, no more free choice. En mekablim gerim. Once Mashiach came, finished. Before, it's a free choice to do good or bad. After Mashiach comes, no more free choice. Everything is clear, no more test. So all the people who think, one day I'll be religious, Rabbi. What is this one day? Make sure it's today, maximum tomorrow morning, because maybe it won't be an opportunity. And all the people who would listen to this lecture, the purpose of this lecture wasn't to put you under stress or pressure. No, no, no. The last thing in my mind is this. It's just to wake up people to know in what delicate situation we are in. We must take ourselves serious right now. There's no more room to be half enough. No more. You have to make a decision. Am I with Hashem? Am I keeping Shulchan Aruch as the book of law, as we have? Or I'm doing whatever I want? You do whatever you want. Don't be surprised later on. At least I know I did everything I can to spread the truth. I read to you the words of Chazal. I read to you the words of the Zohar. I read to you from the Torah, from the prophets. I gave you at least half of the sources in one lecture. You want to take it serious, fine, it's up to you. You don't want to take it serious, no hard feelings. It's nothing to do with me, it's nothing personal. I respect you, you do whatever you want. But at least don't say you didn't know. Because now you know and you have to act on it. Women that are not fully modest, be modest, it's worth it for you. You will see in the end, it was worth it for you. You don't want to fall in a category of machtiat arabim. People who still do not keep Shabbat here, take yourself serious. Listen to my Shabbat lecture, you understand how serious is that scene. Listen to that lecture. It will wake you up like you never dreamed before. People who do not give charity, people who don't care to save other Jews, there's no bigger and more important mitzvah than to save the souls of other Jews. These CDs that I brought you here, almost 1,000 CDs here, somebody donates it. I can't sponsor all the CDs. Good Jews sponsor it. People would take it, they listen to it in a car. It makes them wake up and inspire. I get every hour, minimum one new message that another Jew got saved and he started to keep mitzvot. I'm gonna start keeping Shabbat for the first time. I already kept first Shabbat for the third time. All from the CDs, from the YouTube videos, and from my website, one after the other. One per hour minimum, sometimes three or four per hour. Minimum one per hour, and Hashem is my witness, I'm not exaggerating. More than 24 per day. Multiply it by 365 days, and you see this is what reports to me. Most of the people don't dare to report to me that they became inspired from the lectures. How many? Maybe one out of 100 writes to me an email. I became religious from the lectures. All the others, you never know. You will find out when you go to the next world. You can have a share in it. For $1 CD, 30 hours of lectures, from the 10% of your income, that's the best investment. Sponsor CDs, you can order them. You don't need to give us the money. You order the CDs yourself, it's only $12 shipping for any box all over the United States. I lose on the shipping per each family. For each shipping, I pay a few dollars from my pocket, $10, $20, to encourage people to take. Why? Because we want more and more Torah spreads. Especially CD number one, Path to the Just, Torah in Science, Life After Death, The Purpose of Life, The Debate with the Priest. Those are lectures who change life because it takes a complete atheist and change him from one side to the other within days. Because he constantly listen in a car and listen and listen and he begin to realize all my life is a dream. I live in a dream, I never know all these things. And then he wakes up, and it's all your merit. Every mitzvah he does, and his children, and his grand-grand-grandchildren, goes to your account for eternity. You'll find another better level. Remember why Hashem made multi-level marketing? For that, for people to know. You can invest a dollar, you can save hundreds of Jews eventually. Those Jews, everything they do good, goes to your account forever. Gadol ha-me'aseh yoter min ha-oseh. Making Jews do mitzvot, you get a greater reward than them. So it's a very good business. It's worth it, invest in it, you will never lose. Thank you very much for coming, for sitting here for 2 hours. Thank you very much.